All right, good morning. Will you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17? Genesis 17. And there are a few of you that I have not met. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. Rick was leading us in worship. My name is Scott Phillips. And it may be possible that after this service, you'd have a second to hang around. Please, if you can, introduce yourself to me. If you don't get a chance to today, we just want you to come back. I'd like to meet you. We are spending this series of Sundays thinking through the covenant God makes with man and seeing how that covenant unfolds from the opening page of Scripture through until we see it fully realized and complete in Christ. So we start with Adam, and we see that God is walking with Adam, and there's a relationship there, a relationship that Adam chooses to disregard in order to seek the fruit that was forbidden for him. And Hosea describes it as if Adam was breaking a covenant. We move on to Noah, and we see that the promise God made to Adam to repair, to fix, and to undo what he had broken is advanced. Because in Noah, God says he would preserve the world in spite of our sin. And it's there that the word covenant is used explicitly. Now, I've been intentional not to define the word covenant. I want just to let the way the scriptures describe the relationship God has with Adam and Noah and Abraham, and then as we look later, Moses and David and Jesus, show us what covenant is. But in this place with Abraham, we first get introduced to this man Abraham in chapter 11, seeing his family appear in a genealogy. In chapter 12, God goes and approaches Abraham, begins to speak to him. And in that chapter, he promises him some things. He promises him that he'd have a great name. Well, today, millions of Jews honor the name of Abraham. About 2 billion Muslims honor the name of Abraham. About 2.6 billion people who are from a Christian society honor the name of Abraham. And then not a few secular people look back and say, Abraham really mattered. It is clear God has done exactly what he said would happen for Abraham in his great name. He's also promised that he would have land. Well, by the time of the nation of Israel, say under David or Solomon, the land is well established. God had given him the land that was promised. But that was really only a partial fulfillment. When we move into the New Testament, Jesus says things like this: the meek will inherit the earth, and that the whole earth would become God's, and his kingdom would be on it like the waters cover the sea. That the land promise given to Abraham was really meant to be a sign, not just of the land of Israel, but of the whole earth that was God's and for his people. And so God is fulfilling that even now. Well, then he says, you'll be a great nation. A great nation will come from you, Abraham. And of course, Israel becomes great. Again, days of David and Solomon, their wealth and prosperity and wisdom excel the nations that are around them. But again, that's only a partial fulfillment. Language of the New Testament calls the church a holy nation, a treasured possession for the Lord. And it's a nation that transcends borders. It transcends languages. It transcends eras. It is God's holy nation established. And we read in Galatians earlier, it's the those of faith who are children of Abraham, who descend from him and form the great nation and the great land and bring greatness to his name. But there's another thing God says to Abram in chapter 12. He says, hey, I'm going to protect you. If someone curses you, I will curse them. But if someone blesses you, I will bless them. And then he says this remarkable thing. It's in Genesis 12, in verse 3. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we read last week in Noah that the covenant with Noah was for all the world. And everyone experiences that preservation regardless of faith. Here, we see that the covenant with Noah is expanded in some ways and carried on through Abraham in particular for all the families of the earth. That's all chapter 12. We haven't even got through one chapter of Abraham's life. We move on to chapter 15, and there's an explicit covenant. That's when God says the word covenant with Abraham, and they cut animals and walk through the animals. That was the way of covenants in Abraham's day. It's one of the reasons why we say something like this: they cut a covenant in the Bible. So we get to chapter 17. And in 17, we catch something new about this covenant with Abraham, something that's vital for us, the end goal of the covenant God is making with man. This is why he enters into covenant. So before we read it, let's ask God to bless us, would you? Our Father, we pray that you would help us see in your word what it means for your children to be restored to you and to walk with you, to trust your covenant. Father, we pray that you would speak through your word and by the power of your spirit, not just to our ears, but to the inner person. At the places where we resist you, you would overcome. At the places where we are wounded and grieved and burdened, you would support and sustain and heal. In the places where we are complacent or proud, you would help us be humble, reform and reshape us, and grant us true faith and true repentance. Father, we pray that what you would accomplish in the next few minutes among us would be pleasing to you and for our good, and that you would make the name of Christ great for us. For we pray in his name. Amen. Our reading is from Genesis chapter 17. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Beginning in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male, throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is brought or bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, as an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." This is God's word. It's completely true and is utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. All right, you're in this situation of picking a protege Someone who will follow in your footsteps. Someone who will carry on something you have been doing. If you think of a legacy that you're leaving for someone to carry forward. Or perhaps it's a job or a business. Or even a hobby, some expertise that you have that you wish to pass on. You're looking for your protege. What do you look for? Think you would look for someone who has some natural skill, perhaps, shows promise. Maybe you look for someone at least who is humble and teachable. God is chose Abraham out of all the earth to whom to bring his covenant. And his track record is not great. So he and his family had lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur was well known in history as the place where the patron deity was the Sumerian moon god Nanaswen. And if you go to look anywhere else, there's one other city that had the same patron god. It was Haran. That's the place that Abram's family moves from Ur to resettle. Haran, the other place that had the patron deity of the Sumerian moon god. I only tell you that because it's almost certain that good old Abraham grew up, if any god was important to him, it was that one, not the God of the Bible. So God comes and speaks to him, and that changes things, doesn't it? He is willing to lay aside the Sumerian moon god and follow God Almighty. But it's a mixed blessing for him. After all, he receives this promise from God. I'll give you a great name. I will give you land. I'm going to multiply you in amazing ways, and I will protect you. And in the next event in Abram's life, he goes into Egypt and says, hey, they might kill me for you. Let's just lie to them. Putting his wife in danger to protect himself. This is not a great start. In chapter 15, God comes to him and says, I'm keeping my promise to you. Abram, it says, believed God, and then says this, but how do I know? So God gives him a sign, a covenant. It's a magnificent ritual of animals being cut in two and walking between them. And the whole thing was to assure Abraham. And in the next event, he has a child with a housemaid. God comes to him again, speaks to him. And this time, Abram goes into a city and lies about his wife again, as if he didn't learn the lesson the first time. It's becoming clear that the biggest threat to God's covenant is Abraham. And yet that's who God chose. The first thing that you get about God's covenant is that God initiates the covenant and he chooses its participants not because of their worth, but because of his commitment to save. God chooses the participants. He initiates his covenant. And it does not depend on the ability or skill of the people who receive it. Abraham is old. We didn't even mention that. Hey, I'm going to have you this covenant. I'm going to have you carry it on through your generations. And Abraham, by this point, had nephews who were adults from his younger siblings. And yet, he's old and has no child. He is prone to dishonesty, to fear, and to trying to strategically figure out how he can get God's blessing without waiting for God. This is evidence that when God chose Abraham, he wasn't looking for the best and brightest. He wasn't looking for the ones who were the most complete and well put together. He wasn't going around saying, what does Abraham have to offer? Let me check the resumes of the people who would be part of this covenant. He comes to one who is manifestly unworthy. The covenant is by grace, not deserving. Now, this has some things to say to us, doesn't it? Some things that are maybe a tad insulting. After all, if God's looking around, finding the ones who could make a mess of things and saying, that's the ones I wish to use, my friends, welcome to the club. We follow in the ways of Abraham, and that God initiates his covenant relationship with us quite apart from what we deserve. In just about 15 or 20 minutes, you will see people standing up here saying this: I am a sinner, and I deserve God's displeasure, and I haven't got any hope to change that unless God has mercy. And this is the starting point of our covenant relationship with God. I want you to also see this. If you look at Noah, God says to Noah, you represent everyone who will descend from you, which is everyone. And so my covenant's with all flesh. When he looked at Adam, he said, you represent everyone who will descend from you. So my promises to you are for everyone. When he looks at Abraham, he chose him out of everyone and said, my covenant's coming through you. That is to say, it's quite particular that the family of Abraham is the way the blessing that would come to all the families of the earth, it was going to come through an individual. It wasn't that God was saying, I'm going to give you a philosophy and anybody can just kind of adopt the philosophy and they'll become blessings to the world. It wasn't, he said, hey, I'm going to give you 10 steps, 12 steps, 3 steps, pick your choice. I'm going to give you some steps and you'll become a blessing if you'll follow these. But God was saying through one person, through one very particular person, I will bring a blessing to all the families of the earth. God chose to act very particularly in the world, doing real acts. Let me say this in a couple of ways. One, if Abraham's not a real person, if he's a myth, it's made up to give you a story, then Christianity isn't true and you don't have to spend any time on it. God says, hey, I'm going to work in the world through a man. And Abraham, you're my man. Here's another way to think of it. Abraham, just like the land that Abraham and his family was to receive, and just like the nation that Abraham was to become, so Abraham is a sign to the greater man. I don't want to steal any thunder from Rick in about 3 weeks, but Jesus is the greater man. And the blessings that are promised to Adam and to Noah and come through Abraham come through Jesus. And it wasn't because we were looking for God, but because he came looking for us. Now, if that is a troubling thing to you, the idea that God came for you, you didn't come to him first. That seems unfair, maybe, to us, that God would choose Abraham and not others. I want you to think about what the other option is. If Abraham was looking around and saying, I'm watching all these people worship the Sumerian gods, and I have participated in that, but I think there's got to be a better way. I'm going to look for it, and I'm going to read books and study and ask around and interview people, and then I'm going to choose the best one, and clearly it is Yahweh, God Almighty. Then you might look at Abraham and say, he was smarter or wiser, or perhaps more godly than others, at the very least, he chose God. And therefore, he'd have something to brag about. If, at the end of the day, the difference between someone who is A follower of Jesus and someone who is not is our own choice primarily. And what it says about you is, at least I made the right choice. And you would have something to brag about. But what Abraham shows you is, it was God's choice. He came for you. And therefore, we have nothing to brag about, but we have everything to give thanks. Everything to be full of gratitude. And it's not just gratitude, it's your security. Listen, if it really comes down to your decision, you never changed your mind? I'm as fickle as the temperature, more so really. I like my taste my history of taste, say in music or fashion, is pretty bad. And even now, I'm kind of dependent on someone else to tell me, hey, that's not good music. And I'm like, but I like it. Yeah, that's not good music. My tastes change and your opinions change. And if it depends on you to hold on to God, you should sit in here trembling. But if God chose you, you should sit here utterly secure. It should lead us not to arrogance or pride or trembling fear, but wonder and worship. Behold, a God who knew you didn't deserve it, but came for you anyway. So how do we respond to that? Well, consider the promises that he makes. Look in verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. We see that fulfilled partially through Israel and partially through the other nations that descend from Abraham, like Arab tribes. But it's ultimately fulfilled, as Galatians shows us, in the people who follow him in faith. You are the seed of Abraham. We've already mentioned the land he was to receive in verse 8. I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession. This is still true. All that land, but not just that land, all the earth is God's, and he gives it to his children, the children of Abraham who come to him by faith. And it means the best of all the blessings, the one that all the others point to. End of verse 8. I will be their God. This is the ultimate reward. This is what God promises you who follow in Abraham's faith. He says, I'll give you land, that's nothing. I will give you nations. It's nothing. I will make you great. It's nothing. I'll give you me. In a moment, when we come to the table, this is what Jesus says. This is my body, which is for you. Here's my blood. It's poured out as the blood of the covenant for you. God himself says, I'm the reward of the covenant. This is what all the covenant was about. Adam gave up that covenant, and God said, but I'll give it back. And in Abraham, he is saying, through you, Abraham, I'll give myself to all your descendants. Now, in Genesis 15, verse 6, I'm going to say it this way. It is the most important verse in the Bible. How about that? And I hear y'all flipping. It's good. Because, you know, you're like, it's the most important verse. I should probably read it. I'm going to read it to you too. Genesis 15, 6 says this, and he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. Abram has not done anything particularly good. But he said, I trust your promise. And God said, you and I, we're right with each other. That's what righteousness means, right with God. Abram, you trusted me, you're right with me. All of these promises, they come to you through faith. What should we do responding to God's covenant? Trust him. Trust him that he says, at the end of this covenant, I give you me. And that's what your heart really wants. Trust him. There's another thing that this passage says. It says in chapter 12, 3, we read it a minute ago, that he was to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. I want you to think about this. God intends to give you the blessing of his gifts and promises and ultimately himself. But why? So that you would be a blessing to all the earth, a blessing to the people around you. You're to receive the blessing in order to share it. Even on these pages, you see the mission of God's covenant. That from Abraham, the call was to spread the blessing. Now, most of the Old Testament, Israel doesn't do a very good job with that. That's true. That doesn't negate what God intended and what he is calling you to do, to share in this mission, to have received God's grace, to have trusted it, and then to send it out. Look at it this way. Chapter 11, right before we meet Abram, it's the Tower of Babel. In the Tower of Babel, the people are gathered together. Now remember, God had said, here's what I want you to do. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, spread out, subdue it. They said, hey, let's build a great big tower so that we can stay together and make a great name for ourselves. The opposite of what God had commissioned humans to do. And of course, God frustrates it. He gives them new languages so they have to break up. But notice what they were after. Hey, let's make a great name for ourselves. On the next page, God says to Abram, I'll make your name great. You won't make your own name great. I'll make it great. And when I make your name great, you'll be a blessing to the whole earth. Do you see it? We think, I got to achieve on my own. God says, you can trust me. I'll take care of you. And when I do, you'll be a blessing to everyone around you. Can you believe that? Here's what that would look like. It'll show up in what you pray about. God, make me a blessing to the people around me. It will show up in what you say to people. How can my words be a blessing, an eternal blessing to the people I speak to? It will show up in the way you spend your money. God, how can I use my money to be a blessing to other people? It will show up in the way you do your work. How can I do this work that I need to do for my ability to provide for my family? But how do I do it in a way that's a blessing to my coworkers and to the customers and to the other people who are part of this? You will start orienting your life to thinking about how does my life become a blessing to the others, to my family, to my people in my church. And do you hear what's happened? Suddenly, as you begin to think, how can I receive the blessing of God and become a blessing to others? You're starting to love people as you love yourself. It's embedded in God's covenant. Let's look at one last thing. It's still in chapter 15. Abraham says he believes God and it was counted to righteousness. Two verses later, Abraham... I'll get that right in a minute. From now on, for the rest of this sermon, if I say Moses, I mean Abraham. Abraham says to God, but how do I know? He believes, but how do I know? In the New Testament, there's a guy like that with Jesus. He says, hey, if you can do this, you could heal me or heal my family. I can't remember exactly. And the Jesus says, it's possible for anyone who believes. And he goes, I believe, help my unbelief. He was just following good old Abraham. Abraham said, God, I believe, help my unbelief. Here's what God does. He says, I want you to get some animals, lay them out on the field, and I want you to cut them in half. And that's way more gory than you think. He takes these animals, including a cow and a bird, and he cuts them in two and separates them. It's so bad that vultures come and begin to, you know, do what vultures do, and Abram has to drive them off. And as they're sitting there, Abraham knows precisely what this is. This is a ritual common in his day for kings to make commitments to peasants and for peasants to make commitments to their king. And when they would do so, the king and the peasant would walk together through the animals. And in effect, they were saying, if I don't keep this covenant that I have made with you, let what happened to these animals happen to me. That's a step up from, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Let me be torn apart if I don't keep this covenant. And Abram, as he was laying out the animals, was probably trembling because he knew he was about to walk between those animals with the living God Almighty and say, if I don't stay loyal to you, then let what happened to these animals happen to me. Would you walk through? It's a terrifying moment. And here's what happens. God makes Abraham sleep, and he walks through by himself, saying, if I don't keep my promises, let me be torn apart like these animals. And Abraham, if you don't keep this covenant, and if your children don't keep this covenant, then let me be torn apart like these animals. God said, let the curse of this covenant, if it is broken, be on me. And about 1,800 years later, Jesus was ripped apart so that he could keep the covenant for you. Jesus was torn apart so that you could have the reward of the covenant, land, a great name, a nation, and most of all, Jesus was torn apart so that you could have the living God as your reward. And here's what he says. Trust me. Trust me. And you can have it. Would you pray with me?